Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll be discussing the parable of the unforgiving servant. I preached on this text just a couple of weeks ago, and then was asked to fill in on a class on it, so it's kind of hard to look at the same text within 2 weeks and have new material. The text kind of has a singular teaching to it, so, but we're going to look at some other aspects of this, and the parable of the unforgiving servant as we continue to look at the parables of Jesus on Sunday mornings in here in the auditorium class. So let's begin our class today with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the blessing that you have given to us, that we can come together here as your family and to build one another up and to worship your high and holy name. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the love that you had to send him to this earth. We thank you for his willingness to die upon the cross. Thank you for the power of the resurrection, Father, that gives us a hope by the blood of Jesus Christ to be in heaven with you one day. Father, we pray at this time that you be with those that are suffering illness. We pray that you will bless them with health and strength. Pray that you be with those that are suffering loss, Father, and pray that you comfort them. And Father, may you strengthen each and every one of us to be instruments of your comfort and strength to those that are in need. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has all things that we need to live for you. Father, we pray that as we enter into a study of it, we will do so honestly, looking at our lives, comparing it to what you say, and conforming to what you would have us to be. Father, we pray this morning that you go with us now throughout all our classes, be with all of our students and all of our teachers, and may everything that we do and say here today be done in accordance with your will. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So when we think about the context of Matthew chapter 18, the context of even the parable that Jesus tells in the verses 21 through 35, we always have to remember what we're talking about, because when Jesus gives a parable, he is making a comparison. He's as we talked about last week, that word parable means, it comes from two words, parabole, to throw alongside something else. In other words, here is what I'm teaching, but I want to throw this alongside of it so that you can better understand it. So what we looked at a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night was what we're to do when we're wrong, when someone sins against us. You know, Jesus talked about that if a brother sins against you, go to him in private first, right? And, you know, and if you can work it out, you've gained a brother. But sometimes people aren't very cooperative, are they? Sometimes people don't really want to work things out, right? There are those times. There are those people that you go to them with the sincerest of hearts and the most loving of hearts, and they really don't care about that. They're not going to move on whatever they did. So Jesus says there here in Matthew chapter 18, that then you take two or three brethren, right? That the things that are said can be confirmed. That as they observe this back and forth, the things that the person that you have that has sinned against you says and things that you say, somebody can say, yes, that's what was said, or no, that was not said, and it keeps it from being a he said, she said, right? It confirms certain things. You know, especially in the biblical times, if something wasn't confirmed by two or three witnesses, it wasn't considered a truth. Couldn't legally be considered a truth. In John chapter 8, when Jesus talks about who he is, in John chapter 5, rather, when Jesus talks about who he is, they say, but you say this about yourself, therefore it's not true. Well, Jesus says, well, just because I say it about myself doesn't mean it's not true. It just isn't confirmed. And then he goes and he gives five witnesses, right? He doubles up on it. He says, there's more than just one. It's not just me. There's the Father. There's Moses. There's, you know, my works. He lists those things that are witnesses, saying, I've got plenty of witnesses to demonstrate who I am. And so they wanted that two or three. So Jesus says, bring two or three, that these things might be confirmed, that the facts of the situation might be established, and also to bring to bear two or three brethren that also could be kind of outside the situation, right? Sometimes, like we saw with Job and his friends, passions flow and between the people that are involved. You need an Elihu, right? Step in and go, hey, guys, all of you acting bad, right? And I'm not a part of this. I, I have no dog in this fight, but I'm telling you. And so sometimes that voice is a better voice in some situations. And so certainly this would bring that to bear. And then Jesus says that if that doesn't work and the brother still will not repent for what he has done, then you bring it to the church, right? You bring everybody into play that can encourage him and help him. And you know, and if you still can't move him, then there comes a point where, as 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says, you have to remove the leaven from the lump, right? Jesus says you consider him like a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, you have nothing to do with him, because he is a person who has chosen to sin and refuses to stop that, refuses to seek forgiveness for that, refuses to do what's right. And we talked about, you know, coming all the way down, that's where Jesus then says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. Jesus is standing with such decisions, because these are the things that he's taught. So when a church or when a congregation does these things, individuals do these things, Jesus is standing there with them saying, I am with you because you are doing exactly what I said to do. Now, after saying all these things, then you have, and even when you go back in the chapter, even further, we could talk about context in the chapter before, you know, about being stumbling blocks or going out and finding that lost sheep. This is all about how do we deal with each other? How do we deal when we stray? How do we deal when we are wronged? Or one of us wronging the other. But then Peter comes down in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I mean, he's already kind of got his option, right? Seven times. I think seven times is pretty generous, Lord. You know, Emmett wronged me. He's on his seventh time right now. And I think I've been pretty patient with him. Now, Emmett hadn't done anything to me. And that's kind of where Peter's at. How many times do I have to forgive? When can I say to a brother who comes to me and says, will you forgive me? When can I say it's enough? That's the question. That's what's going to lead to the parable. When can I say, I'm sorry, I've given you all the patience I'm going to give you. I've forgiven you enough times. I'm done with you. And I've heard Christians say that. I'm done with them. I don't care what they do, I'm done with them. And I wonder if they've ever read Matthew 18. Right? And so Jesus tells a parable. He tells a parable about a man who owed a great debt to the king, and he couldn't pay it. It is one of those things where we would almost consider this debt a perpetual debt, a debt that's not only can he never repay it, but it's a debt that's getting bigger and bigger, right? People get into that problem with credit cards, do they not? They don't read that fine print how after six months it goes to 22%, right? And so they run up this huge credit card bill, and the monthly payment, or, you know, the minimum monthly payment no longer covers it, does it? You pay the minimum, but it's still the bill, the total that you owe still goes up. And you can't get out of it. It's perpetual. It keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so this is the kind of debt this guy had. And he begs the king. He falls down on his, you know, before the king, and he begs him not to sell him and his wife and his children. That's verse 25. It would be the repayment. So the slave fell down, verse 26, and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So he had this enormous debt. And he begged, please forgive me. I will repay. And the master, the king, he forgives the debt. And the guy goes out, and one of his fellow slaves comes up to him who owed him a very small amount, just pocket change. He said, give me my money, give me what's mine. You owe me this. The guy said, I don't have it. And does the exact same thing, says the same words that he said to the king, to him. And it says that he choked him. He choked his fellow slave. Okay? I mean, it's not just, no, I want my money. He violently takes hold of the man and chokes him and says, you're going to repay me, and has him thrown into prison. A man who had just received such incredible mercy, then had no for this incredible debt, had no mercy for this man that owed only a very small debt. The king found out about it, didn't he? The other slaves, the other servants, they saw what happened. They went and they told the king, and the king brought him back in and told him that he wasn't forgiving. And that now his debt would be reinstated on him, right? And he would go to prison until he could repay, which he's never going to be able to repay in prison. It's not possible. So he literally, he gives him a life sentence, doesn't he? Of imprisonment. Because of his lack of mercy in his own life. It says in verse 34 that his Lord was moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. You know, in verse 35 is really the sum up of the parable when he says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." There it is. Not just saying, "Yeah, sure, I forgive." You know, somebody says, "I forgive you," and you really don't. But you know, it doesn't look good not to say, "Oh, okay." You know, "I'm sorry, okay. I don't really." Turn around and talk about, "Yeah, can you believe that? Came over and said they're sorry to me, like, yeah, like they're really sorry." That's not from the heart. It means I've forgiven you. As far as between me and you, it's done. It's over. I'm not going to go back there. I'm not going to stay there any longer. But folks, we need to understand that in this parable, who is the guy that owes the great debt? The big one. Me. You. There came a point where we sinned, right? And immediately we owed an incredible debt. In fact, it's a perpetual debt that I can never repay. And because I doubt any of us have only committed one, we keep adding to that debt, don't we? And God's justice can only say one thing about that, that we're going to be cast into eternal prison one day, right? In the judgment. God, please don't send me there. Please, okay. Jesus will pay your debt. It's huge. You can't even afford it. But that other person, that other fellow slave, that is that brother or sister, that person out there that wrongs us in some way, and it's that one thing, and we won't forgive them, but yet we expect God to forgive us this enormous debt, but yet I'm not willing to forgive one little thing from somebody, or six things, or seven things. You know, however many times you sinned against God, think about that. So you've asked God, you expect God to forgive you all those times, and yet here's a brother, and this comes to Peter's question. "Peter, have you only sinned against God seven times? Should God stop? Should he apply the same rule to you?" Remember Matthew chapter 7 that we studied a couple of weeks ago about judgment? That whatever standard you apply to others applies back to you by God? That if I'm only going to forgive seven times, then God should only have to forgive me seven times, right? It's reciprocal on that. So whatever number you apply to others, God could be applying back to you. Let me tell you what, I got to have more than seven. How about y'all? I need more than the 70 times, 7 times 70, don't y'all? I think I've covered the 490 a long time ago. We need to keep going up with that. You know, so when we consider this parable, it's powerful. But what I want us to do is, you know, Jesus is talking about our responses to others. It's about us. It's not about what the other person did. And that's where we always like to stay, right? We like to live there. Because it's so much easier to live where that other, this is what that person did. It's great to stay there because we feel self-righteous and we feel like we're on the good ground, and I can sit there and think about how terrible that person is all day long and never have to look one moment at me, right? That's an easy place to live. Because let me tell you what, you can find somebody out there that's worse than you, and you can just... you can just sit there. Boy, look at them. Look at how they are. But this isn't about them. It isn't even about what they do. No matter what they do, however cruel, however terrible it may be, it will never be about them. It is about us. It's about Nathan. What is Nathan doing in response to it? You know, God makes clear in Romans, or Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 12 that vengeance belongs to who? God. He will repay, right? So, you know, if that person does terrible things, it's not my place to punish them. It's my place to do right. I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to be judged for how I respond to it, not for what he did. And I'm not going to be able to say, God, did you not see what he did? God's going to go, did you not see what they did to my son? Right? You've been hurt that bad? Boy, that's a hard standard to live by, isn't it? Anthony. Well, if they're still living in sin, well, that's different. Now, you know, the way I was using it a while ago was the person asked for forgiveness, and you say, "No, I'm done with you." Okay. You know, you reject their seeking forgiveness. They're trying to do what's right, and you know, sometimes we get to judging whether they really are or not, and that might not be our place. But you know, I'm talking about when people are wanting to try to make things right, and we're like, "I've already made things right with you so many times. I'm done with you." There is a time to shake the dust off of our feet. There is a time, as Jesus said, that we're casting our pearls before swine and giving what is holy to dogs. Okay? And he says, don't do that, because what will they do? They'll turn on you and tear you to, you know, rend you to pieces. And so, yeah, I agree. There are kinds, you know, people that continue to sin. In fact, Matthew chapter 18, that is the end result, is it not? That they are like, there comes a point where we have to remove them from our lives. We have to get that leaven out of our proverbial lump so that it doesn't spread to us. And so, no, I think there is, but I'm talking specifically when people want forgiveness. You know, Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive a brother? Now, we always have a heart of forgiveness. Man, if they come to me, it's there, right? I don't want to live not with a heart of forgiveness. God has a heart of forgiveness. The forgiveness is extended to you. No matter what you've done, all you got to do is come to him and take it, right? I mean, a person can't be forgiven by me until they want. I mean, they can't be forgiven by God until they come and make it right. But that, when they come to make it right, I've already got the forgiveness waiting for them, right? I've moved past that part. I'm done with the hurt and the bitterness. I'm not going to live there. I'm going to live in forgiveness. And so all they have to do is come and take hold of it. So, you know, when we think about it's what we do, I want us to think about how do we react when someone treats us unfairly. This is actually, I took this as I was trying to think of how I wanted to look at this so I didn't just replicate things I said 2 weeks ago. This actually comes from a sermon I think I preached about the second Sunday I was here 6 years ago. So if you remember it, thank you. Appreciate that. If not, then hopefully you're going, oh, that's all new information. You know, how do we react when somebody double crosses us, cheats us, lies about us? And when they damage our reputation, when boss chews us out for something that we didn't even do. We've all been in that environment. Boss singles you out because he doesn't like what you stand for, maybe. What is your typical response to those things? When people do things like that to you, what is your typical response? To get even? I mean, is that sometimes where we land? I'm going to get back. I'm going to bring my big guns out to you. You brought your big guns out, and I'm going to fire back. Kind of like that game they show for the iPhone on television all the time. I got my gun too. I'll fire back at you. Do we vow to never do anything nice for anyone ever again? Actually, I've had people say that. You know, I ain't doing anything for anyone again. Nobody treats you right anymore. Well, that says something about you, not them. Do you cheat the next guy down? I mean, it's a dog eat dog world. If I have to suffer it, then it's sort of like freshman hazing, right? I had to go through it, so you have to go through it too, right? So I'll just do those same things to you. Do we become cynical about the world to the point that we can't even enjoy life anymore? It's very easy to wind up there, but I want us to think about this morning. I'm going to try to show you six things to think about when you're treated like this. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I need, you know, I'm coming out of here. I mean, his debt was forgiven, but he had nothing. So, you know, he's trying to get on his feet. I guess he could justify in his mind. I'm trying to get on my feet here. I got forgiven that big debt, but that doesn't mean I have anything. When it's all said and done. So, you know, we can justify these things in our head so quick in how we respond, but sometimes we don't take time. I mean, it's so easy to go, well, they did this to me. And that's our whole justification. And we make the golden rule, doing to others as they've done unto me. Is that it? Doing to others as I'd have them doing to me. Do you want forgiveness from people when you ask for it? But this covers so many rules that Jesus lays down that it's ridiculous. That, you know, if I want to be forgiven, I have to forgive, because the golden rule says do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So if I want Floyd to forgive me, I've got to be willing to forgive Floyd. And I'm going to need forgiveness at some point. And so if I want God to forgive me, I have to be willing to forgive others as well. Floyd? Yeah, but we don't do good to just heap up coals. You know, like the guy told me one time, he said, boy, I've been being nice to him because I know how that heaps coals on their head. Well, wait a minute, that's the wrong motivation. Yeah, it does that, but you don't go out there and be nice for that. Yes. Yeah. It's a conscience thing. Well, I mean, it is. And you know, we do those things and you say, you know, when we go God's way, it's always the best way, because to sit and just harbor bitterness over something somebody's done is not good for you, not good for you mentally, physically. Certainly not good for you spiritually. You know, that we don't want that bitterness to be held in our lives, and that's something we'll talk about in just a moment. Yes? We can't hang on to it. I mean, certainly there's disappointment in the moment, but I'm talking about if we hang on to it. And certainly if we hang on to it after that person wants forgiveness. And that's really what the parable's about today. It's not about, you know, the person that continues in it. It's about the person that wants the forgiveness. Person that's seeking forgiveness, the same forgiveness we want from others. And certainly, I mean, the whole challenge of this is that it does hurt. But your sin, every sin you commit, is an affront to a righteous and holy God, and it hurts Him far worse than any sin someone does to you. Because you're not holy and you're not righteous, the impact is not nearly the same as one sin from you to God. And I don't want Him to hang on to His hurt. I want him to forgive me. And I want to be that kind of person too. And we're going to struggle with it. We're not always going to do like we should. I mean, we are human at the end of the day. But we need to recognize that. And, you know, we are called to be transformed. Or, you know, to change from where we are to something else. And that's a lifelong process. But we've got to be moving on that path. Because it is easy for us to say, well, I'm just hurt and I'm just going to stay this way. But that's not good for you. That's not good for the person. That's not good for any situation for us to remain there. You know, we put forth that we work through it. We think about it. And we go and we say, you know, if that person comes to me, I want to forgive them right now. I'm ready to forgive. Because, you know, at the end of the day, I'm heading to heaven. And this small hurt, it may hurt me for a while. It may break my heart, may bring tears to my eyes. But one day I do serve a God that wipes away all tears, right? I'm going to get to him. Yeah, it is. But how much easier is it when you make it easy on them? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well. Yeah. You do. Well, on our side of it too, you know, sometimes we get into our minds that I've got to make this person somehow suffer a little punishment for what they've done, so I'm going to make it a little harder for them to get forgiveness, right? I'm going to make sure you get a good sermon out of it. You know, yeah, you come to me for forgiveness. Let me go ahead and tell you what you did wrong. Well, they already apologized. And they already know they did wrong. You don't need to remind them. And, you know, you need to just accept them. How about God sends a little sickness or something down on you every time you ask him for forgiveness? I just want you to remember this. You want that? Or do you want the God that's faithful and just to forgive you when you confess your sins? Not after he's made sure that you suffer a little bit, but we'll do it. And that's the person we want to be because we're trying to be like God. And, you know, when we talk about these things, we understand that we all struggle with them. If we weren't struggling with these things, why have a class on it, right? Why look at God's word on it? But we're all seeking to be like God. We're all seeking to take on the nature and the qualities of Jesus Christ. And so we are working on these things, but we need to understand that and never be satisfied with anything less than what he wants from me. And that doesn't mean I'm not going to make a mistake, but it means when I make a mistake, I'm not satisfied with just having made a mistake. I want to fix that mistake. And I want to do whatever is necessary in my thinking to not make that mistake again. And you know, some are harder than others. You know, Jesus told us, Matthew chapter 5, 43-48, he says, you know, you've heard you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say pray for your enemy, right? Love them. Pray for them. If they have a need, give it to them. Well, that's not normal, is it? That's not normal. Who wants to do that? Yes, sir. Yeah, I mean, when we think about being wronged, we always have to go and we look at the ultimate example of the cross. And first words out of Jesus' mouth were what? It wasn't, y'all, you terrible people. Boy, if y'all knew what I could do to this city right now. So it wasn't it, was it? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And folks, let me tell you what, a lot of people do things to you and they don't really understand how bad they're hurting you. And you know, so we need to say that same prayer for them. But we need to understand a few things real quick about when we're treated unfairly. Number one, we need to understand that life isn't fair. I'm sorry. It just isn't. I know we tell our kids that, but we don't always believe it, you know, because we get so upset when things don't work out fair. And it's just not going to happen sometimes. There are things in this life that we're not going to make a change. And I'm not aware of any Bible verse that says that life is fair. Because sin has made life very unfair. Man having choice has created choices within certain individuals that has made life very unfair before us. But it bugs us. Because the good guy sometimes doesn't win, does he? Sometimes the bad guy does. Sometimes the criminal gets off scot-free. The cheater passes the class. The ladder climber who steps on everybody actually gets to the top. We go, that's not fair. No, it's not. But folks, we also need to understand, and I'm not suggesting here that we shouldn't do whatever we can to make things right. Jesus is addressing that in Matthew chapter 18, isn't he? I mean, that's what he's talking about. You know, do everything you can to fix these situations, but there comes a point when you got to understand that some situations aren't going to fix. And we have to move on at that point. You know, at that point that we understand that so that we don't go insane by the unbalanced nature of it all. And people, you can just drive yourself nuts. We need to remember that we live in this sinful world, and until God comes and removes sin and deals with the devil, then, you know, these things are going to be a part of our life. And you know, so, but this isn't defeatism or fatalism, just simply realism. Don't set your expectation as an unrealistic level. In this matter, no matter how you live or what you do, life isn't always going to be fair to you. Just isn't. Hasn't been fair to me. Sometimes it's not going to be fair to you. I know preacher friends that it wasn't fair, things that happened to them where they were at, and yet it is what it is sometimes, and we have to just move on past those things and say, I can't change that. I'm going to move past it. I'm not going to dwell there. I think we can narrow that down. He's a teenager. He had the same conversation. There's only one day when it's going to be fair. That's Judgment Day. It's going to be very fair. You know, everybody's going to be judged by the same standard. And there's no getting off. There's no getting by. There's no talking your way out of it. It will be what it is. And so, you know, we need to, it kind of lies in that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Second thing that we need to remember is that what happens in us is more important than what happens to us. What is taking place within me when something happens to me is far more important than what was done. How my mind is thinking about it, how my heart is dealing with it, where I'm appealing for guidance is going to be far more important than what someone did to me. Folks, I have been lied about. I've had people leave a congregation I was at and write a letter full of lies and send it to 30 congregations in the area about me. It's not fair. I tried to go to those congregations. I didn't go to defend. I just said, if you have a question, I'll be glad to answer it. You know, some of those things there aren't true. But, you know, it was more important is how I dealt with it inside than what actually happened. And so, you know, we need to understand that if we keep reliving an unhappy moment and devoting endless hours appealing the verdict in our mind, we're in that courtroom, we're reliving it, and you know what? Well, we think, boy, I could have said this, I could have said that. But you know what? When you're done with all that and you're just mad about it again because you've just been sitting there dwelling on it, you know what? Not one thing has changed. That person still did it. That person may still not want any forgiveness. That person may still be glad they hurt you, and you are just sitting there being miserable for no reason. Because you're not changing a thing. Running it over and over in our heads doesn't make reality into something else. In fact, I've actually seen people that do that, that add on to it. Somehow they lose sense of what actually happened. I saw the incident, and the person, when they're telling it, added three or four other things that happened that never even happened. It's like they've run it, and they've made the person even worse. What happens in me is far more important than what happens to me. How I deal with it is going to be, Jesus in the parable is showing what is inside the unforgiving slave. It's not pretty, folks. He's not just trying to get his money. He's choking the guy. Let's get a visual on that one. Choking him and saying, give me my money, give me my money. We need to understand that. We look at Joseph, who could have been a very unhappy man, right? Brothers threw him in a pit. We're going to kill him. If not for Reuben, they would have killed him, but they ended up selling him into slavery. I mean, he had so many things. But after 23 years, his brothers are standing there before him. He has the power to do whatever he wants to him. And he chose betterness over bitterness. He chose to be a better person instead of a bitter person. I guarantee you every one of us know a bitter person in our lives, do we not? Are they fun to be around? I'm going to go over and visit because, man, they're just always mad at somebody. I just love to hear them talk. You ever do that? Boy, that'd just be great. But we can be better instead of bitter. When you think about it like a glass of liquid, you're carrying it around, down in the fellowship hall, and somebody bumps into you, right? And those Dixie cups, they just don't hold, right? Because when you jerk, there it goes. And that's kind of like us in our lives. We get bumped or we get jarred by some kind of verbal attack. And, it's shameful what jumps out of our cup, isn't it? Shameful. But what's in us needs to be what's right, so what comes out is right. Jesus said everything you do comes from the heart. Fix the inside, and everything else takes care of itself. See, if the inside's pure, if the inside is right, if what's in my cup is right, if I've cleaned the inside of the cup, then when I'm bumped and something spills out of me, it's right things, it's good things, and not the ugly things. And so we need to do that. Peter tells us to bear up under being treated wrong. He says, if you're treated wrong, for doing wrong, well, you're just getting what you deserve. But if you're treated wrong for doing right, well, that says something about you, doesn't it? If you're right. Another thing is that we must not bow to bitterness. Mentioned that a while ago. There needs to come a point where we draw a line in the sand. We say, this far, no further. I will not go any further than that. I will not be that person. It's like the guy that went to the doctor and he was told that he had rabies, that he was going to die. And he said, you got a piece of paper and a pen? And the doctor gave him one. He went to write. And he said, are you writing some kind words to the people you love? He said, nope, making a list of who I'm going to bite. Think about that a minute, right? I'm going to make sure I pass it around before I'm done. But that's bitterness, isn't it? He's still got some bitterness in his heart. And he's going to make sure they pay at the end of the day. Fourth, you must not allow wrong to become the cause of another. How many parents here have said, two wrongs don't make a right? Come on. Yes, you have. How many people have just said that? Okay, you don't have to necessarily say it to your kids. Two wrongs don't make a right, but yeah, we don't always practice that, do we? It is never Christian to be unchristian. You understand that? It is never right to do wrong. Ever. There's not a justification for it. It's not a justification to be ugly to other people. We need to understand that two wrongs really do not make a right in any shape, fashion, or form. We need to leave room, as Paul said in Romans 12, for the wrath of God. We need to remember what Jesus said to James and John when they wanted to burn down the Samaritan village, right? You don't even know what spirit you're of. That's not what we're about. I am not here to destroy people. I'm here to save them. Folks, so are you. As children of God, we're not here to destroy people. We're here to save them. That's our job. That's our purpose. And that's what Jesus told James and John that day when they wanted to burn those villages. It wasn't nice what they did. It was ugly. Jesus said, uh-uh, that's not what we're about. Fifth, what you do, and this is the one I think is most pertinent today, running out of time. What you do is more important than how you feel. Boy, this country's just run on feelings these days, right? Oh, my. If I feel it, I should be able to express it. I should be able to just do whatever because I feel it. I grew up under a different set of rules. I don't know where that comes from. But, you know, feelings are the final and only consideration for many today. But Jesus says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who feels like doing that? I don't, you know, sometimes we have to do things that beyond against what maybe what we feel. If it's what is, it is right. Romans 12 says, you know, feed your enemy, give him drink if he's thirsty. It isn't particularly difficult to figure out these verses. Difficult part, you know, the verses are very clear. Difficult part is my feelings, right? Oh, I don't feel like being nice to that person. You know what they did? My feelings are in the way. You know, to get on our knees and pray for that person whose carelessness and neglect has caused us so much pain, why don't we do that? Because our feelings get in the way. To go down to the store and buy a gift and send it to that person who wronged you, why don't you do that? Because your feelings get in the way. To say something that blesses rather than cursing them under your breath, why does that happen? Because your feelings are all up in the way. You know, it's simple. We need to understand that actions lead and feelings follow. You do what is right. You do what is kind. You do what is loving. And the feeling will be there. Let me ask you something. How do you think God felt as he watched his son be killed on a cross? I have an idea that the darkness that day says something about it. I have an idea that God didn't feel very good about what he saw a man doing to his only begotten son. I even know that Hebrews chapter 12 says that Jesus went through it all, not because he felt great about it, but for the joy that lay in the future. See, Jesus' actions led and the feelings came later, right? The joy came later. The joy of saving you, saving me, and saving everybody else that has come to Jesus Christ. That's where the feelings came. Actions lead, feelings follow. And we need to remember that. We don't need to be led by our feelings, but too many people are. And then we need to remember always, last of all, that I'm the bigger debtor. It comes down to it. It's just, this is all about me. Where do I get off being such a hypocrite as to act like you're so bad and I'm so good? That I deserve forgiveness and you do not. Where do I get off thinking that? I tell you what, if you're ever glad a person's lost, you better get down on your knees. Because you're so far from God that you've got a long trip to get back. Because let me tell you what, if there's one person in this world that deserves to be in hell, it's me. I know that. I know that because I know my life better than any of you. I know what I've done. I know what I've thought. I know what I've said. And I have no place saying you don't deserve forgiveness. That's really what the parable's about. The great debt. But that's your debt. That's my debt. And what other people, nobody's done to me what I've done to God. And so for me to say no to someone else and expect God to forgive me will bring the same punishment as was brought on that slave when he wouldn't forgive that servant, that itty-bitty debt, after he'd been forgiven such a large one. May we not be that person. Is it easy? No. Is it going to feel easy? No, you're not going to like it. But it's going to be what's right. And one day, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you hear him say, well done, faithful servant, I guarantee you the feelings will be there, right? You'll be going, I sure am glad that I didn't follow my feelings, but I followed Jesus Christ and did what was right. Thank you. I actually got through the points. Great conversation this morning. Great comments. Thank you.